I talked to Billy about that. A lot of times when he and I ask, are there any questions? And people look at their clocks and it's 10 to 1. It's like, yeah, I have questions, but I want to eat type thing. So it sort of discourages questions. I had said it last week, or in fact, a couple weeks ago, I said that we were going to go through the place of the Hebrew epistles, who they were written to, the purpose of them. Also when they were written, and not the specific date, but having a general idea of the time frame when these books were written. And it's important that we understand it because there's so many verses in the Hebrew epistles that people take and apply to us. And I think one of the biggest arguments that people get where it comes to salvation by grace through faith alone is found in James. Faith without works is dead. And you think, well, who is that book written to? What is the setting? What is the time frame? So we're going to look at that today. We're not going to get into a chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Obviously, we don't have much time, but we're going to give you some understanding, just as many of you have benefited from the issue of time past, but now in the ages to come. When you look at the description of how things were in time past, when you look at the description of how things are in the but now period in which we live, and when you look at the description of the ages to come, when you apply that to each chapter, each verse that you read, you can tell, well, I'm not in the but now. I'm in time past, or I'm in the ages to come. So that's not something that necessarily applies to me or was written to me. We're going to do the same thing with the Hebrew epistles. We're going to take key phrases that are written in every one of these epistles to help us understand who these books were written to and why. The most important thing is why. Why does Paul write to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ? What is the purpose that Paul writes his epistles to you and I? And there's indeed many of them. What are some of the reasons that the Pauline epistles are there? Absolutely. They are your instructions for how you are to function as a member of the body of church right now. You have an understanding of what to expect right now, and it's not what Israel was to expect. We all have suffering, we have infirmities, all these things were going on in our lives that God promised them wouldn't happen if they would be faithful in time past. So it helps understand that. It helps understand that we have a heavenly hope. It's helpful to understand that things do not operate today on the if-then principle, that they operate on an unconditional by grace. And so we're going to look at a few of those things this morning, and hopefully it will help you to further rightly divide the word of truth. Before we get into our study this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to spend in your word, and I pray that it would be profitable to the hearers. I pray that it would clear up a lot of the confusion, or at a minimum, give us another key to understanding your word so we can put the books that you have in your scripture in their proper place and understand them dispensationally. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to start out by going to the first of the Hebrew epistles. When we talk about the Hebrew epistles, what are the Hebrew epistles? When I say the Hebrew epistles, does everybody understand what I'm referring to here? Yeah, the Hebrew epistles are the book of Hebrews, of course, through Revelations, every single one of them. Those are the Hebrew epistles. And what we want to do first, start in your Bible by turning to Hebrews chapter 6. We will be going to chapter 1 a little bit later, but for right now, we want to look at the purpose of the books, the Hebrew epistles. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." So one of the purposes that the Hebrew epistles were written was what the Apostle Paul refers to in his epistles about that he wants to add something to that which is lacking in their faith. They have scripture in the Old Testament. They have the spoken words by the Lord while he was here on this earth. But there's a lot of things not mentioned in the Old Testament, a lot of things not mentioned in by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels that are going to perfect their faith. It's not our faith that's in view. It's their faith that's in view. We're going to look at what the faith is in. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." You notice in the verses there, when it says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, those are that's the foundational material. And that foundational material concerning the doctrine of Christ was found in the Old Testament. This is foundational things that they should have known. It's the foundational things that were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wonder, what were those principles? Well, he tells you in verse 2 specifically what they are. The doctrine of baptisms. John's baptism was nothing new. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ was nothing new. The baptism of fire talked about in Matthew 3. That was nothing new. That's talked about in the Old Testament. There's nothing new that's going on there. The doctrine of laying on of hands, nothing new. The resurrection of the dead. Job, you know, who long predates Moses, understood the resurrection of the dead. And they also understood eternal judgment. It's taught in the whole Old Testament. It's taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So he says, we want to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection. Now, the problem is the people he's writing to are the people that for hundreds of years were the only people that had the Word of God. They should have known it thoroughly by this time. But turn back one page in your Bible. Turn back one page. Might be on the same page in yours, but look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." So the writer of Hebrews says, of whom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ from the whole beginning of the chapter 5, says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." The nation of Israel was dull of hearing in the whole Old Testament. They had the Word of God. And they just closed their ears to it, said, we don't want anything to do with it. But then he says in verse 12, and wow, what a slam here. And hopefully isn't said about any of you here concerning the gospel, the grace of God. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." Who's the ye in the verse? Israel. It's the Hebrews. Always keep in mind as you're reading through these things, who is the book to? It's to the Hebrews. So clearly, the people that are in view are the Hebrews. "For when for the time ye," the Hebrews, "ought to be teachers." And who are they supposed to be teaching? They're supposed to be teaching the Gentiles. But they don't know their own program. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God." And we saw what those were in chapter 6. That's why I read that first. He goes, you You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I want you to understand, their milk is not the same milk as talked about by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. There's some basal foundational things that you and I need to understand as members of the Church of the Body of Christ. We find those in the book of Romans. But it would be like Paul saying, leaving the foundational principles. You should understand that when you died, when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. You should understand all those things. Now let's go on into perfection, the books of Ephesians, Colossians, that type of thing. But these people, they're still back on the baptisms, and baptisms were nothing new. There's tons of those in the Old Testament. The resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. We want to go on to perfection. And specifically what the perfection is talking about is an understanding of the cross work of Lord Jesus Christ in relation to Israel's program and what it accomplished. He just spent all of chapter 5 talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's going to talk more about that in chapter 6, chapter 7. But the point is, the nation of Israel, he's writing to the Hebrews, and the purpose of the Hebrew epistles is to give them the information that they need to be able to successfully go through the Great Tribulation. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. There's some strange words there that many of you might not have heard before, except for reading Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, what's the question that anybody here should have before getting into anything doctrinal? That verse, God who at sundry times and divers manners. Yeah, me either. So I gotta look it up. And how many people think about divers all the time? He's not talking about skin divers, right? He's not talking about people diving out of planes. Sundry and divers are actually used interchangeably sometimes, not all the time, but here, according to Webster's 1828, sundry is in several or in many ways. So God, who at sundry times, and you can understand at several times, because God, as the verse goes on to say, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he did this at many times, because the Old Testament books were written over a great period of time. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners is the word we would use today is diverse. Just means indifferent. It means in various ways. And so you think about God the Father spake, or God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets in various ways. How did he do it? What are some of the various ways? He spoke word of mouth directly to them. He spoke, what's that? Through angels. He spoke to them in dreams. He spoke to them in visions. But at many different times, in many different ways, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And then look at the last, the next verse. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So, what last days is he referring to us? That verse says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's a reference to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all throughout the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days, I would be shocked if, you know, somebody said something was at hand, and it's like our Bible conference, say, back in April, in March, it was at hand. It wasn't at hand when we planned it. But here, the in the last days, the last days at hand that we're going to look at in the verses that we look at today, they're at hand and they're near and they're nigh in relation to what? To the kingdom, but literally, when you think about a time frame, because
what's near to them,
right? But see, if Greg says something is near, and we're speaking about a 10-year time period, near could mean 1 year. It could mean 6 months. If he's talking in relation to 1,000 years, near could be 10 years. It could be 20 years. But when you're reading the Hebrew epistles, near is always relative to Daniel's 70th week. And you know that the 69 weeks has already been completed, and there's only 7 years left of prophecy. So it's within 7 years. Keep that in mind. So he says, hath in these last days. Keep your place there and just go back to Acts chapter 2. I know this is a review for a lot of you, but I just want you to see this, and you can write it down in your notes if you're taking notes. Hath in these last days. The last days are Israel's last days, and they're the same last days as we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, where Peter says, for these are not drunken as ye supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Some people teach that this is sort of like that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The word of God doesn't say that. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there at Pentecost, they're prophesying, they're speaking in tongues, which was prophesied was going to happen. But the point is, they were in the last days. The last days of prophecy given to Daniel, they were in those last days. So in back to Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Okay, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here in Hebrews, when he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, in verse 1, the person speaking is God, and he's speaking through who? According to Peter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And who inspired all the people in scripture to write what they did? The Holy Spirit. So in verse 1, it's God the Father speaking through the Holy Spirit. He's speaking unto the prophets. Here in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's referring to the book of Hebrews. So God the Son is speaking through the Hebrew, through his Holy Spirit, to the Hebrews here. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone back up into heaven. So you see the setting here. It's the last days. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And people say, well, the word must be from the Apostle Paul, because Paul wrote Hebrews, right? That would not be right. It says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? A couple things we want to see, first of all. In verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels, what was the word that was spoken by angels? It was the law. And Galatians 3:19, we won't go there, but Galatians 3:19, if you want to write that down for time's sake, Galatians 3:19 says that the law was ordained by angels. It was the angels that actually drafted the law. If it was God, God would not have made the law. The angels made the law in accordance with the holy righteousness of God, but God wasn't the one that said, if you keep my law, I'll save you. The angels are the ones that came up with the law. It says, for if the word, that would be the law, was spoken by angels, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What was the just recompense of reward in every dispensation for sin? Death. And we know that. You just read the whole Old Testament. It says, how shall we escape? Who's the we in the verse? It's the Hebrews, it's Israel, which at the first began to be spoken. And when you look at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 8, all those chapters repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Escape the coming wrath. And he tells him how to do that. And then he says in the end of verse 3, that salvation, this salvation, number one, is prophesied salvation. It's not mystery salvation. How shall we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us, the Hebrews, by them that heard him? Who's the them in the verse? The disciples, but specifically the 12 apostles. They're the ones that heard it, them. And then in verse 4, God also bearing them, that's the 12 apostles, witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles. And divers, once again, you see that connected to chapter 1, verse 1. Divers would mean what? Various miracles. And there was all sorts of miracles. There was raising the dead. There was healing people. There's many miracles. It says, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, what is verse 4 a reference to? Mark 16. And when was the fulfillment of Mark 16? At Pentecost. So, God bearing them, the 12, a witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. That's when it happened. Now, go over to chapter 12. Go over to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 25 and verse 26. Hebrews 12, 25 and 26. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Okay, the person that's speaking in Hebrews, once again, according to verse 1, is who? God. Well, here, go back. We'll just read it here. The person that's speaking, it's the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's God the Father that spoke to the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Hebrews, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, but he's speaking through his Holy Spirit. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped, the they is historically the people in the Old Testament, And from chapter 4, it's specifically the people when they were in the wilderness. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. Who was it that spake on earth? And this is a trick question, because the first time I looked at it, I got the wrong answer. See? Notice the way I phrase that, because the first thing you think is the person that spoke on earth was Jesus. The person that spoke on earth was God the Father. And the reason that we know that is just from comparing verses. We're going to look at real quick here. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The person that spoke on earth, interestingly enough, in the context, is God the Father. The person that is speaking to them right now that speaketh from heaven is the person that Hebrews chapter 1 says is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, now the reason why I say it's God the Father is look at the next verse. Whose voice then, that's time past, then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Hold your place there and go back to Exodus. Exodus in chapter 26. Wrong one. I think that Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 17 through 18. Exodus chapter 19, verse 17 to 18. This is where the nation of Israel gets the law. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a spoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the mount, or the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Judges states the same thing in Judges chapter 5. For time's sake, we won't go there. But back to Hebrews chapter 12, 26, it says, whose voice then, that's back then in the Old Testament, then shook the earth. That's exactly what happened at the giving of the law. He shook the earth. It says, now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So, verse 25, Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 10 here real quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, and these are some of those key phrases I'm talking about. We're talking about nigh at hand, last days. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Here's a verse that is very much used in Baptist circles and many other circles to make sure you people come to church on Sunday. You know, there's people that guilt you into putting money in that collection plate, and there's people that guilt you to come into church. Should you come to church? Yes. But look at this verse, 25. And how many times have you heard people on the radio, VCY and others, use this verse? To get the kind of look, start with verse 24. And let us consider one another, or another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. What is the day in the context of Hebrews? It's, what's that?
The day of the Lord's coming.
Yeah, the 70th. It's the day approaching is the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at what he says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, this isn't talking about I want to steal that cookie out of the cookie jar. I want to do this and I'm going to do willful sin. What is the willful sin in the context of the Hebrew epistles? So it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The willful sin of the Hebrews is rejecting the claims of the Hebrew epistles as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's saying, you know, if you reject the claims of the Hebrew epistles, every one of them points to the fact that you're in the Great Tribulation. And there's a guy out there trying to deceive you that he's the Christ. And the Hebrew epistles are written to say, no, that guy is not the Christ. I am the one true Christ. And this is how you can identify that false guy. And this is how you can identify who the real Lord Jesus Christ is. So he says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and what's the knowledge of the truth? That Jesus was the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Hebrews Messiah. And if you reject that, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his payment for sins that he made on the cross for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is nothing else. So if you reject him, there's nothing else that's going to come along that's going to take care of your sins. But the day approaching is very clear. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to James then. Hebrews James. We're just going to look at a few verses from every one of the Hebrew epistles now that bring out the same point. And, you know, you can do James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You can do that, and you can say, well, who is it written to? It's not written to us. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. The thing I want you to see, though, this morning is, when were these books written? And at the end of the message, I'm going to look at John MacArthur's viewpoint of when all the books were written. We're just going to focus on when he says the Hebrew epistles were written. But look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. What's that? Thank you. I'm in James, sorry. James chapter 5, verse 8. James chapter 5 and verse 8. And here's, by the way, the only one that I believe that MacArthur got right out of all his whole list. He has James written in about 44 AD, which I can see. But he says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, would you not think that draweth nigh, at hand, is near? It's all the same thing. But the point is, James, the people he's writing to, he's got the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in view. He's not talking to the members of the church, the body of Christ. At the time he writes this, he doesn't know anything about the church, the body of Christ. Look at 1 Peter then. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're not going to turn to the cross reference, but I just wanted to point out that when Peter writes 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Compare that to Acts chapter 2 verses 9 through 11. And you see that he's speaking to the same audience of people. Those people that were strangers, they were Jews, scattered from the dispersion in the Old Testament throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that all came to Pentecost. It's the same crowd of people that he is talking to. Now look at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Many believers take that that's us today. We have a home eternal in the heavenlies. That is not what Paul is saying, or Peter is saying here at all. He says, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. According to what the Lord Jesus Christ preached, and what James was also preaching, the meek shall inherit the what? You sure it's not the heavenlies? No, the meek shall inherit the earth. So what they're going to inherit is the earth, and that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. It's like will call. It's up there now, but it's not going to stay up there. It's coming down here. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches about that in John 14, he says, if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. That's the place that's reserved in heaven for them. He says, but I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That where I am, and he's going to be on the Mount of Olives, there will you be with me also. So he's not talking here in 1 Peter chapter 1 about heaven being reserved for them. The nation of Israel was promised, Abraham's seed, you and your seed will inherit the earth for an everlasting possession. Now look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God, that would be the Hebrews, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So it's totally different, the things that he's talking about. Look at verse 7 then. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter knew nothing about the rapture at the time he writes this. The appearing of Jesus Christ, written to these Hebrew people, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, before we go on and look at the next three verses there, when you look at verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it might be tried with fire. Is there any place that we've read in the Bible that talks about people's faith being tried by fire? What's that? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul never tells believers in the dispensation of grace that they're going to go through a fiery trial of their faith. But as Doug said, and hold your place there in Peter, go back to Matthew chapter 3. This is the baptism of fire, Matthew chapter 3, in verse 10 says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. He didn't say in 2,000 years from now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Now is now. It was then. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. His floor is the nation of Israel. He's going to gather his wheat, that's the believing remnant, into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff, that's the unbelievers in Israel, with unquenchable fire. And he warns them, the book of Matthew chapter 24, he tells them, you're going to go through a fiery trial of your faith, and this is what you're going to need to be able to get through that. And the Hebrew epistles simply expand on that. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now this is very critical that we understand this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. Faith in what? What's that? Yep. But overall in the prophetic program of God. God promised our fathers that we would inherit the earth for an everlasting possession. And then you look at the new covenant that God promised in the book of Jeremiah. God promised this, and we're going to receive this. We're going to receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then it says, of which, look at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Is the salvation that you and I experienced something that you can find in the Old Testament? Absolutely not. But it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So people say, see, there's grace. It was prophesied, the dispensation of grace. That's not what he's talking about. Hold your place there and just go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And that's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the dispensation of grace according to Acts 20 that was given to Paul, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're not searchable. They're not trackable. They're not traceable. And yet Peter says that the Old Testament prophets were searching or what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before the sufferings of Christ. Now, can you search in the Old Testament scriptures and find out about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. There's nothing new here. All the Hebrew epistles are just a continuation of prophecy and an explanation of their fullness and what happened at the cross. It says, searching what or manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, and the unto whom it was revealed, who is that? In the context, look at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So unto whom is the prophets that were diligently searching? And what does it say about the prophets? Unto whom, those Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Think about it. The Old Testament prophets didn't write about things that should shortly come to pass. And the Holy Spirit revealed to them that he wasn't telling them that the things that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel wrote. They clearly understood these things are not going to happen for a long time. Well, now you have prophecy being fulfilled. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now they can say, the last days are here. Unto whom? That's the Old Testament prophets. It was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. The Hebrews that the writer of Peter, James, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, John, Jude, Revelation, unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's once again Pentecost, which things the angels desire to look unto. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and hope, and be sober, and hope to the end. End of what? The great tribulation. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say for the grace that is to be brought at the saving of Saul of Tarsus. This very clearly says the grace that they're talking about is going to be brought when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is that? When is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that a reference to? The second coming. So what grace is it then that is being talked about? What is the grace that the prophets inquired about and searched? What is the grace that was going to be given to the nation of Israel? Absolutely. You see that? Is there anything grace in the law of Moses that was given, that was ordained by angels? No, it was, if you do this, then. If you do this, then. The grace is, I'm going to write my laws and commandments and statutes in your heart, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. And as 3 John says, you will not be able to sin. That's the grace. God is giving them something they don't deserve. He's going to put his spirit inside of them. That's the new covenant. That's the grace that was prophesied that should come. It's a little bit different. Okay, you're in 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Could Paul have possibly written that? Absolutely not. The end of all things is at hand. In the context of 1 Peter, the end is the end of the prophetic program. The end of the great tribulation. It's over. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. It's a totally different time. Go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. And here we see once again the clear purpose for why the Hebrew epistles were written. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. This isn't written to you and me. It has nothing to do with you and me. It's written for our learning. It's not written for our application. It doesn't help us. It doesn't benefit us to read this. Little children, that's the little flock. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, I have no need, not some need, I have no need that I write unto you. Why? You won't be there. He's writing to people that are literally in the last days. If the mystery or the prophetic program hadn't been interrupted by grace, within 1 year at the stoning of Stephen, the prophesied last 70th week of Daniel would have started in AD 34. There's no doubt about that. There's no gaps. The only gap you have is from 33 to 34, the dunging around the fig tree for that 1 year period of time. The great tribulation or the tribulation should have started in 34 AD. So he tells them, little children, this is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he goes on to say, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The whole point he's trying to say is, look, here's the real Christ. He's the Christ that was preached to you in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John in the early Acts period. That's the true Christ. That guy sitting in the temple is not the true Christ. He's an antichrist. And according to the verse there, it says there's many people claiming to be Christ. But those Hebrew epistles are written so that the little flock can identify the truth and the true Christ. But the point is, it's the last time. Go over to Jude, and I won't do it like I kept on doing in Philemon. There is only one chapter. But in Jude 14, I want you to look at something. We've talked about the issue of the first principles that the Hebrew nation knew and understood, and one of those was the resurrection from the dead. We think about Job. You know something? There's a guy that predates Job by over 1,000 years that is preaching. Look at Jude verse 14. And Enoch. Go back to the origins of man. you know, Adam, Cain, Abel. Where does Enoch, the one that was translated, where does he fit? Way, way back before Abraham. But Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. He tells you right there, in the lineage, the seventh generation from Adam, he prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Is the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints in the rapture? Did Enoch know about the rapture? Certainly not. So he's prophesying of these things. The things that are written by Jude all has to do with the Hebrews and that last days. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, it's true that people, all that ungodliness, that's all going on today. But the point is, the writer of Jude is explaining that what I'm telling you is the same thing that Enoch prophesied that would happen. Has nothing to do with the dispensation of grace. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Karen asked me when we're going to eat. And right now, if I said we're going to be eating shortly, shortly would be in relation to what? The time I started my message. So I can't really say it's going to be shortly yet, but it's going to be pretty soon. But shortly come to pass is, and once again, it's in relation to what? Daniel's 70th week. And they're right on the brink there. But he says, to show unto his servants, that's the Hebrews, things which must shortly come to pass. They haven't come to pass for the last 2,000 years. But before the prophetic program was interrupted, these things were shortly going to come to pass. So it can't be at all what MacArthur and the majority of theologians, when they put the chronology of the books, you can't have the book of Revelations being written 20 years after the Apostle Paul died. Impossibility. Paul met with all those 12 apostles in Galatia 17 years after he got saved. Paul got saved in 34 AD. Do the math. Which is another reason MacArthur says that the book of Galatians was written in 49 AD. Absolutely, based upon the authority of God's word, it couldn't be, because if Paul gets saved in 34 AD, which is, the Lord Jesus Christ is born in 0, he dies in 33 AD, the dunging around the fig tree, the stoning of Stephen, 34 AD, the saving of Paul, 34 AD, and then he says 3 years I went and spent in Arabia, and then 14 years after I met with them, how could he be writing about an event that it couldn't have even been that 17 years? At least 17 years had to have gone by, which would put it at 51 AD. But that's another whole issue. But the issue in Revelation, shortly. Go over to Revelation chapter 22 then. Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now remember, we looked in Peter where it says, unto them it was revealed that the things that, you know, that the Holy Spirit told them weren't going to happen to them, but it was going to happen later. In conjunction with that, keep that phrase there. And he saith unto me, so this is Revelation. He's saying unto John, the Apostle John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So they're in Israel's last days prophetically. He says the time is at hand. Now compare that. Go over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We're almost done here. Daniel chapter 12. And you're going to see something very interesting. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And Daniel's just finished writing about the 70th week of Daniel. He's talked about the abomination of desolation that's going to occur, that's written about in Matthew chapter 24. And verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." So he knows it's going to be at least 490 years before you can open this up. He goes, "Seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Revelation, it is the end. Now he says, open up the books and take a look at it. Now, go back to Hebrews then. Go back to Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." In the time past, but now, in the ages to come, where does the world to come fit? It's the ages to come, right? He's not talking about the time period that we live in. He's talking about Israel's ages to come. That's a reference to the kingdom here on this earth. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6 here real quickly. "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are." And what program are you in here? Law or grace? Christ. Yeah, but in verse 6, what program are you in? "But Christ is the son over his own house, whose house are we?" What's the next word? If. Huh. Do you have to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the firm hope unto the end? The end of what? The end of the 7-year tribulation period. There's no if in our program, though. Look at 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 once. This is interesting. 1 Peter chapter 4. We should be done in about 3 minutes here. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 13. Actually, start with verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Why does Peter say that? "Think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you," the Hebrews. Why shouldn't they think that strange? Yeah. The Old Testament told them about it. In 5 different books, the Lord Jesus Christ warns about it in Matthew chapter 24. He warns them about it in Matthew chapter 3. They have already been warned. So he goes, don't think this strange. Don't like, wow, what's happening to us? I thought we were going to go to heaven and escape the wrath. Would the Apostle Paul, would you find it strange? Could the Apostle Paul say this? The Apostle Paul says, you are not appointed to wrath. It would be very strange for you and I to also, what's going on here? They're asking us to receive the mark of the beast. It's like, I thought it was a pre-trib rapture. Not a mid-trib or post-trib, but he says, don't think it's strange. You're going exactly through what the Word of God prophesied would happen. Then go over to First John 1, chapter 3. 1 John 1, or verse 3, thank you. 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That's John the Apostle writing. That which we, that would be the 12 apostles, have heard, we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. For what purpose? That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Not all these false Christs. John is identifying for them where true fellowship is to be found. It's in God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. And he's writing all these things to warn them. Now, what is the one book in the Hebrew epistles that I haven't mentioned so far? 2 Peter. We got two more verses and then we'll close. 2 Peter. We're going to get to 3 John next week, but yeah, it's a good point. But look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. There's nothing in 2 Peter about something quickly coming to pass. There's nothing something about the end times. There's nothing about that. The purpose of 2 Peter is to explain to the Hebrews why the shortly is not shortly. That's it. The book of 2 Peter is to explain to them why the prophesied wrath did not come. And in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He says, back in verse 3, there's going to be scoffers coming saying, where is the promise of his coming? It was prophesied and you said it was at hand and it's not. You guys are full of it. And he says, no, we're not. The way we can account for this delay is, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And people say, well, if he's written unto you, the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews must be the book that Paul wrote. No, the book of Hebrews was written possibly before Paul ever wrote one of his epistles. I think the book of Hebrews, if it's things that were shortly must come to pass, would have had to have been written at least by 44 AD. But anyway, it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Well, it's all the epistles that Paul wrote at the time that Peter wrote 2 Peter. And the only thing he had to know is 17 years later. So 2 Peter could have been written as early as Galatians. Because that 2 Peter, Paul told him that gospel that he preached, and they understood it, and they gave him the right hands of fellowship. They understood that what was going on. And also, when you think about that, the majority of the church in Thessalonica, who he tells them about the last days and that they don't have to go through it, those people are Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica. So he wrote a lot of letters. The book of Romans specifically talks about, you know, I say to you, Jews, he's not referring to Gentiles in some places. So there's many Jewish saints in all the epistles that Paul wrote to. It says, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are hard to be understood. Compare that with think it not strange. This stuff here was strange. And Paul said, where is this stuff coming from? This is totally new. This is different. And he says, no, that's not your program. But I can explain to you why the rapture or the second coming hasn't happened. I can explain to you why the tribulation hasn't happened. And most importantly, I can explain why you are poor. You gave all you had and the time was at hand, and now it's 20, 30 years later and it hasn't happened yet. So he tells them those things. Lastly, we want to see is in the book of Hebrews. Actually, 2 points and then we'll close. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Very obscure verse. I just came across this when I thought my message was over and I read this. I'm like, wow. Look at verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth, that which decayeth and waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. What is this that's old? The law. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But notice what it says. This is amazing. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Has it vanished away? It's ready. There's one thing you know based upon that verse. The middle wall of partition is still up. Where in any of Paul's writing, when Paul gets saved, the middle wall of partition is down. We don't learn about that until Ephesians, but Romans, one of his early books, he says, you are not under law, but under grace. How is that possible if the law is still there? So there is no possible way. But then the last verse I want to look at is verse 34, Romans chapter 10, verse 34. Here's an interesting verse. Because the time is at hand, it's the last days, we've read all those things and understood those hopefully. And so you know it's had to been very early. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. You know these things had to have happened very early. And I'm guessing that Hebrews was probably written around 44 AD. But it says here in Hebrews 10, 34, the writer of Hebrews, for ye, the Hebrews, had compassion of me in my bonds. The Hebrews was a reason every place at Philippi, which is after the book of Hebrews is written, in Caesarea, that's Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 22, and once again it's the Hebrews that caused them to be in bonds. So he says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. That's interesting. The writer of Hebrews could not be the Apostle Paul. The middle wall of partition is still up. You have Jews who are the ones responsible for Paul being in bonds, but they had compassion of my bonds. Paul never writes about any Jews at any time having compassion on him and his bonds, and he's not talking about the last times either. But anyway, that's all I have for right now. We'll look at some more specific verses from primarily 1st and 2nd Peter. We're also going to be looking a little bit at James next week. But are there